Thank you, Lord. This week we're still working through the book of Ephesians, and this goes back a couple weeks, this section here, but I just thought sometimes putting things back in context so that we have a reminder of where is Paul right now in this section that he's talking about. Ephesians chapter 3. You remember that he started the chapter out, he was thinking about starting a prayer, and he said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles..." Rabbit trail, 12 verses, parentheses. He just kind of never finished that sentence. He took off and went somewhere else. And the end of the rabbit trail is right here, Ephesians 3, 12 and 13. In him, and again, if you want to know who the antecedent is, when you see a pronoun, you usually just look right before that. Okay, who's he talking about? Verse 11 is talking about, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the him. So in him, in Christ Jesus our Lord, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And we've talked quite a bit about that. And to me, it's a mind blower. We have free speech with God through Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, you can tell God anything. And there's examples of that. If you look through the Psalms, King David took everything to God. If he was angry, if he wanted one of his enemies or somebody else dead, he'd talk to God about it. He would talk to God about his joys and his successes. He would talk to God about his anger, about his frustrations, about his doubts, about his worries, about his fears, everything that you can possibly think of. There's so many different opportunities we have to look through the Psalms and say, yeah, I feel like that sometimes. What's the right thing to do with all of our feelings and emotions and problems? We take them to God. Now, here's the good news. We don't go to God and explain to him everything that's going on because he already knows. And we don't go to God and tell him what he needs to do because that's not our place. He's God and we're not. We go to God and we say, this is how I'm feeling. This is what's going on. And oftentimes, as we do that, God softens our hearts and gives us a heart for these people maybe that we're angry with or these people we're frustrated with. And then we can be changed people because of our relationship with God. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with free speech, with total freedom. There's absolutely nothing that you can take to God and he's going to be like, no, you can't talk to me about that. Sometimes as parents, we'd tell kids, no, this subject's off limits. I know with certain individuals, you don't want to bring up politics. You don't want to bring up religion. You don't want to bring up whatever. You know, people have their lists of things they don't want to talk about. Somebody here, I won't name any names, but I was talking about taxes one time, and I was told, we don't want to talk about that right now. And you know, there's just things that it's like, okay, I'd rather take my mind off of that for now. God's mind is big enough that he can handle all of these things all of the time. There's definitely subjects, the rest of us, it's like, no, that's not something I can deal with right now. Go away. But with God, he's like, okay. So we have total free speech with God. And we can not only go to him freely, but with confidence. Confidence that he's still going to love us afterwards, that he's still going to care. You know, he's accepted us into his family. We're accepted in the beloved. He's building a room for us in his house, and he's preparing it. And I can imagine, you know, I don't know if you've seen some of those do-it-yourself programs where they take somebody and they try to match their personality with this new rebuild that they're doing. And when they come in and get the big reveal, all of a sudden it's like, wow, you included those memories from my childhood, and you included my family heirlooms, and you did all this, and it's in nice new setting, and it's all beautiful, and it's making me feel like I'm coming home for the first time. And I think that's what it's going to be like when we get to go into the room that God is preparing for us. It's like, wow. So I have confidence that I don't lose any of that, no matter how messed up my head is, no matter how angry I get, no matter how emotional or confused or worried or doubtful I am, God's there for me. So I can go to him with confidence, and I can go to him with total freedom. And Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. You know, here's Paul. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's in a prison, and he's thinking about these other people, and he's explaining to them, you get to go to your God with confidence. And I'm going to show you how that's done. And so he's going to jump into a prayer real quick here. And then he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, I would love to think that that's just for this reason that we just talked about, because that's a pretty big enough reason, right? It's like, I can approach God, then let's do that. That makes sense, just putting it in that context. But going back further to the context of when he started this prayer back in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason, and then he never finished what the reason was and went on. So that pushes me all the way back to chapter 2. And at the end of chapter 2, chapter 1 and 2 is kind of beautiful. Read it. And by the way, again, I've mentioned this before. If you read all the way from Ephesians chapter 1 through Ephesians chapter 6, it'll take you about 20 minutes. And there's a lot in there. I'm taking, I don't know, 20 years to go through it. But no, we just started in September, and we're already almost halfway through the book. So we're moving right along. But most of the churches, this circular letter would have been delivered to them orally in 20 minutes. That would have been how they got all of this. And thankfully, Holy Spirit felt compelled to have this as part of Holy Scripture, and we get to look at it again and again and again and search the depths. Back in chapter 2, in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. He's talking about the church. He's saying, you know, used to just be the Jewish people had access to God, and you kind of would have to get to the throne through joining their religion, their faith. But now, everyone comes to God the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, we're all together, we're all one, and God is building this church. He's the one doing the work, and He's putting it all together. And what's the purpose of the church? To be a dwelling place. Again, mind-blowing, isn't it? God wants to live in us. Why? I mean, if I was searching for houses, this is not the one I would pick. You know, you want to find a house that has square walls and flat floors, and you know, when you walk, you don't feel the broken boards under your feet. And yet most of us are pretty broken. And if I look at the church in the United States and in the world today, it's alive and well, sort of, but it's also bent and broken. And God's saying, I want to dwell in you. So that's when you come back to, for this reason. God wants to dwell in us. Well, for that reason, we better get on our knees, because we can't fix ourselves. We better kneel before the Father. We better submit to the Father. We better be willing to let Him do the work that needs done, because there's some walls that are going to have to be torn out and rebuilt. And there's some things that are going to have to be done in my life and in our lives collectively as the church before we're really ready for God to dwell in us. I mean, He's not just visiting. He wants to linger and stay there forever. He wants to dwell in us. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Verse 16, today's verse. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Paul talks a lot about prayer, talks a lot about power, talks a lot about God's riches, and he kind of throws it all into one verse here. As he's talking about, you know, the people that he's writing to, and he's identified them, going back to chapter 1, And verse 1, this book, this whole entire epistle, this letter was written to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's identified them. You're already in Christ. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. He wants to dwell in you. But there can be more. This can be richer and better. It doesn't have to be just, wow, nice fire insurance policy. I'm out of hell. I get to go to heaven. Yay. I mean, that's all good news, right? I mean, that's enough to celebrate. But it's like insurance companies, when they sell you something, they're saying, yeah, And look at all of these things that could keep us from having to pay you. They come up with lots and lots of clauses to try to make sure they don't have to pay out. And God say, no, I want to dwell in you. We're going to be together. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm never going to let you down. Come to me. Anybody that's weary and heavy laden, anybody that needs rest, come to me. And I'll keep you. I'll hold you. He promises that. So here's Paul saying, I pray that out of his glorious riches. Okay, now, if somebody's going to rely on my glorious riches or the Skycomish Community Church body's glorious riches, there's pretty much limited resources there. It doesn't have to be. This is part of what Paul's trying to get through to us, is we limit ourselves sometimes with just the way we think. Somebody was over at Town Hall this week and asking for, you know, we need money for gas and who can help us. And, you know, the gal at Town Hall, Desiree, says, okay, well, you know, sometimes pastor and his wife can help out. Go see them. I was gone driving for the food bank. Kathy was home. She wasn't sure about going off with a stranger, so she goes next door wisely and checks with our neighbor. And Glenn says, yeah, I can go with you. So Glenn and Kathy went with them to help them and prayed with them and spent time with them and let them know about some other resources so that they're not just abandoned out in the woods. And you know, they're camping up Foss River Road somewhere and homeless. Okay? Now, so she put some gas in their rig for them. And they're like, well, what? You didn't have to put that much in. Well, it's like, it doesn't go very far. I mean, you got to get somewhere, you know. They hung around town, and she told them about the food bank, and they went to the food bank, and gentlemen's over there trying to help people get their groceries out to their cars and staying around so you can help clean up afterwards. You know, my cynical mind, okay, first thing I hear, like, a homeless guy, they want money. It's like, okay, yeah, they're just looking for a handout, and they don't ever want to help anybody. That's where my mind goes, okay, and I apologize for that because, you know, my life experience has seen too many users that just take and never give back. And I don't know their circumstances, but God does. And I don't know what's going to happen with that transaction. They could end up finding a place and getting jobs and doing whatever and blessing another community somewhere. They might end up here. You never know. But we limit ourselves. Because I'm thinking, okay, we've got limited resources. You know, everything I give away and I won't have it. That's not God's economy. Given it will be given to you. Pressed down, overflowing. The little teeny bit that Kathy and I have been able to do up here in Skycomish the last 8 years, it's... Be honest, I thought, okay, you know, every time I get a new job, it's like for less money, and so it, you know, it's like, okay, but it's for good reasons always. And we kind of just figured, okay, we'll probably never be able to go out to eat again, we'll never get to go on good vacations, we'll never get this, we'll never get that. And, you know, God has blessed us beyond measure. And we still got to go to South America and through the Panama Canal, and we get to take other people out to dinner, and we get to help other people. With the resources that God's blessed us with, we get to give it away. And according to his economy, you don't run out. Now, it doesn't mean you foolishly just throw stuff. Okay? Still, you know, wisdom. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. But his glorious riches, I think about this, okay? God's riches never run out. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He created the earth. He forms planets and galaxies, and he can do anything, anytime, anywhere, just with his word. So if there's a need for something, you know, the concept of he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's like, okay, I'm not asking him, just sell a couple of them, and then we can have those resources. No, it's like, you own everything. And if you need more, you can just bring it into existence. Now, again, the concept of apples. How many apple trees are in every apple? That's God's economy. That's mind-blowing. I mean, we set up economies in the United States, in the world, whatever. We get, you know, trade disparity. It's like, okay, we got to worry about this, got to worry about that. No, God doesn't have to worry about that stuff. Because he can take one little apple seed and he make it an apple tree out of that. And then out of that apple tree is a whole bunch of other apples with a whole bunch of other apple seeds with a whole bunch of other apple trees. And he can produce fruit. 10-fold, 100-fold, 1,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold. He can just keep on producing that. Out of his glorious riches. His riches are unending. Most of us have limited emotional resources as well. I know I need to get alone and replenish sometimes. If I spend too much time with people, it's like, okay, I need to find that trail with no people on it. I need to just be alone. I need to go find somewhere and I can sit by the river and listen to the water run by and just let all my troubles and worries go down that stream. And Jesus demonstrated as a human, he had the same needs. He went to be alone. That's not a flaw necessarily, okay? Don't think that, oh, I can't have endless energy. It's like, that's okay. Where are you going to get your energy anyway? God dwelling in you. If we don't quench the Spirit, we have as much energy as he wants us to have. But then there's still going to be a time where he says, respite. Yeah, Odie was talking about, you know, day of rest, right? It's like you don't work 7 days a week. It's not healthy. You need that day off, that Sabbath rest. If we don't find ourselves in a cycle of occasional rest, we're going to wear ourselves out. That's not good. But as far as glorious riches, we don't run out of riches. We don't run out of emotional riches as long as we stay connected. We're in Christ. How are we going to be strengthened? He says, Paul's saying, he wants God to strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I'm going to jump to Acts chapter 1. You're probably all familiar with this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, prior to this, Jesus had told his disciples, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to send Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's where you're going to get your power. Don't try to do things in your own strength. Wait. Just wait. And so there were 120 that listened to that message. And together in this room, they're waiting and praying and calling on the Lord. And Holy Spirit comes down and empowers them to do a work. Now, if God is dwelling in us, And he says that's what he's choosing to do. For whatever reason, he's choosing to dwell in us. There's unlimited power in that through his Spirit. And it's in your inner being. Now, before we start thinking about, okay, it's something I can work up then, I'm going to go to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 7, and if you're familiar with that pattern, Romans chapter 7 is Paul talking about all of his problems. Romans chapter 8 is all of his victories. Okay. So we want to get out of chapter 7 pretty quick most of the time and get into the victory part. But in chapter 7, he talks about the inner being. It's like we're going to have power through his Spirit in your inner being. Later on in Ephesians, Paul's going to warn us not to quench the Spirit. Even though we've got the Spirit that's wanting to give us power in our inner being, we find ways to quench that Spirit, to keep that Spirit from doing the work that he wants to do. Back in Romans 7, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll just jump into the middle of it. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. He's been talking a lot about the law and how it's good, but it's not going to be something that will ever save you. We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. And then he parentheses again, that is in my sinful nature. Okay, he does know good is dwelling in him. Holy Spirit God is dwelling in him, but in his sinful nature, his tendency is to do wrong. No matter how much he wants to do the right thing, he doesn't find himself doing that. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Confession time. Have any of us ever let something slip out of our mouths that immediately we wish, where did that come from? Why did I say that? How do I stop that? And here he's talking about all these frustrations, the things he doesn't want to do, he's doing those, the things he wants to do, he's not doing. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. When he's talking and thinking and meditating, it's like, yeah, I delight in God's law. I love God's law. But I'm not living God's law. I even know the right things to do, and I'm not doing those. And I know what I shouldn't do, and I'm doing that. And he's going on and on about this. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. You ever battle with yourself? We don't want to live in chapter 7 of Romans. This is not where you want to stay. He continues, what a wretched man I am! Exclamation point. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Oh, he answers his own question. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he gets into chapter 8. There's no condemnation. We've got victory in Jesus. There's... We are more than conquerors. We're doing well if we stay in Christ. And Paul's prayer is that out of God's glorious riches, out of the glorious riches of an eternally rich, unending God, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And as we get in next week, that strength that he's really looking for is that strength that you can share love. Love is not something that we're going to do in our own strength. We need strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us so that we can love one another, so that we can love the world, so that we can love our enemies. And then he's going to talk about having the measure of the fullness of God in us. Those are concepts that fly right beyond my ability to understand. I'm going to close in prayer, turn off the recorder, and then give you all an opportunity to respond if you'd like to the words that we've just gone over. So think about that. Father, thank you so much for who you are and all you've done. I thank you that your plan is to dwell in your church, to dwell in us. And because of that, we need to kneel before you and recognize that you are God and that we are not, and that if there's going to be power coming through us, it's got to come from you. It's got to be for your glory and not for our own. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can humble ourselves to the point of allowing you to empower us with your love, with your strength, with your goodness, with your grace. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.